learned on the Sunday school lesson. I showed you a lot of things that are happening in the world today, what I believe was going to happen in the next few years and why. And then I came to this particular chart. I'm going to talk about two rejections by two different generations of 40 years and God's judgment of tribulation on both. God's chosen people were the nation of Israel. He offered them the kingdom. The messianic hope had clearly been given to them from the Old Testament. They knew one day a Messiah would come. They believed that he would establish a kingdom on this earth that would last forever. So Israel, the age of Israel, was a particular age in which God dealt primarily with the nation of Israel. People got saved all over the earth, but God dealt with a chosen, peculiar, particular people named Israel. Well, the Messiah showed up. He tried for 3.5 years to get them to accept him. They would not accept him as a nation. They rejected him as a nation, and they rejected the kingdom. When that happened, God warned them that there was coming a punishment on that generation. That final generation represented a 40-year period of time, and on that generation was to come great tribulation. But God also indicated that when the kingdom was rejected by Israel, and another period of time had passed, known as the age of the Gentiles, that generation would also reject it. Now, don't tell me we haven't rejected it. This nation, this world, has already rejected it, and it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. God indicated that in the last part of this generation, the age of the Gentiles, where both Jew and Gentile could participate and look for the kingdom in his local churches, God indicated that if they rejected it, and he said they would, there would come a punishment on that last generation. So we're going to deal with two generations, two different generations. If I don't finish it this morning, Lord willing, I'll continue tonight. Two rejections by two different generations of 40 years. The final 40 years of the nation of Israel before the temple was destroyed. And God's judgment of tribulation on both, the final generation of this age in which we live, the age of the Gentiles. Now, we're going to be talking about some things that have to do with both these generations. I don't know how far I'll get this morning. I have no way of knowing. But we're going to be talking about the sorrows generation, the final generation, our generation, in which I am convinced we are now living. But before we do, we're going to talk about the nation of Israel and the final generation that was already rejected there. And for 40 years, they waited until their temple was destroyed. So we'll eventually get to the sorrows generation, the final generation. Now, for those of you that are looking at this here in the church building, if you'll follow my color codes, it'll be very easy to follow. Those of you listening to the tape, I regret that the color codes you can't see on an audio tape. What is the sorrows generation? It is the generation that is on the earth when all the sorrows begin and end to bring to a close the age of the Gentiles. Now, we'll eventually get to that generation, but first we're going to talk about a generation that was the close of the final generation of Old Testament Israel, and it came upon them because they rejected Jesus. So for a few moments, we're going to talk about the close of the final generation of Old Testament Israel because they rejected Jesus. We're going to be talking about what I believe was a 40-year generation. That's how long generation is. A 40-year generation, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, being the biblical example. And there are other examples in the Old Testament of shorter periods, but I believe that the one that is referred to in the generation that is used in the Scriptures, particularly within time events, is a 40-year period. Let's take a look at Luke 23, 26 through 31, and then Matthew 23, 31 through 38. I want you to take a look at this final generation. I want you to take a look at the culmination of all the sin and wickedness that had built up in the nation of Israel since God chose them. And I want you to look at the final generation and the analysis that Jesus made of them and the reason for their actual destruction of the Temple Mount and the rejection of Israel as God's chosen people. Luke 23, 26 through 31. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that they might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He said, now I'm talking to you ladies right here. He said, you better weep for your generation. You better weep for your children. Because he knew that in 40 years, Israel was going to suffer something like no nation had ever suffered quite in the same way. Notice verse 29. He tells them what's going to come on them, on these women standing there, and upon their children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. There have been a tendency among preachers to take that and refer it to our generation, the last days. It does not refer to that at all. Will it be something like this in our generation, the last one? Yeah, similar. It's similar. I don't deny that. But this is talking specifically to these people in Israel. Why did he say this? What he's saying is it would be better if your wombs weren't carrying children or if you didn't have babies. It would be a whole lot better for you. Was this fulfilled? Yes, it was fulfilled some 40 years later. Some 40 years later, when the actual city of Jerusalem was besieged by Titus and the Roman legion, inside massive starvation began. And they surrounded the walls and cut them off from their food supply. This is a recorded historical account by Josephus, who has no reason to lie. What happened inside the city when food got down to nothing and the people were skin and bones? Whenever a woman would have a child, someone would rush and grab the child and they would barbecue the child. Not they would cook the child and they would eat the child. You say, I can't believe that. That's exactly what happened. Inside that city, you will not believe the massive destruction that is recorded, the horrible things that happened to the women that were bearing children. He warned them. Verse 30. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. He said, this time is coming. You're going to wish you could just suffer death and get it over with. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? He said, here it is, you're prosperous. You're under Romans, true, but you're prospering as a nation. It's a green tree. It's a time when everything seems to be going right for you. But he said, this time that I'm talking about isn't going to be a green tree. He said, if you crucify your Messiah and you reject him in a green tree, he said, what on the earth are you going to do when the tree turns dry and when you are left barren and desolate? He said, behold, your house is left until you desolate. And he warned them of what was coming. The horrible thing is, he's also warned us. He's warned us and our final generation. It won't be exactly like this. We won't be besieged in a city. But we're going to get hungry, and lots of things are going to happen. And the American public doesn't believe it, isn't ready for it, doesn't intend to get ready for it. Now let's take a look at Matthew 23, 31 through 38. Wherefore ye be witnesses to yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophet. He had dealt with Israel and had sent them prophets. He had sent them all sorts of warnings, and they would not listen. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophet. Fill ye up, he said, bring it to a final conclusion. Fill up this generation. End it. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Now notice what he called them, the last generation. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. This was the last generation. They were like snakes before God, like the same snake that came to the Garden of Eden and deceived Eve. They were the children of the devil. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall can ye escape the damnation of hell? Verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now notice what he says in verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. He's not talking about this age, because the age of Israel started a long way before this. He's talking about the final generation. He's talking about what's going to be done in a dry tree. He's talking about the besieging of the city of Jerusalem and the taking of it. Verse 36, verily, truly I say unto you, all these things that he's just mentioned shall come upon this generation. And then in verse 37, he begins his final rejection of Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left until you desolate. I realize this is rather a childish, immature thought, but I wish all the people in this country could be given a ringside seat to have watched from the hills the judgment that God placed upon the nation of Israel. And I wish the people in this country and myself could live inside that city and see the hell they went through inside that city and what they went through and the horrible suffering from the famine and the pestilence and the overrunning being besieged by the Romans. I wish you could see it. Because, folks, something's coming on this earth and we're sitting here fat, dumb, and happy, and a lot of you don't want to believe this. A lot of you don't want to accept it. A lot of you just want to continue the status quo. No, it is not going to continue in the status quo. And we better get ready for some trials. We better get ready for some tribulation, because it is coming. It came upon this generation, and it will also come upon our generation. He said in Luke 21, 23 through 25, "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people." There are two separate judgments mentioned in the accounts of Luke, Matthew, and Mark on two different generations. It causes a lot of confusion. But in the Gospel of Luke, this judgment is referring to what he has just finished telling these daughters as he went to the cross. This is the judgment that has to do with Israel's judgment, which happened a long time ago during the last generation, a 40-year period that began at the cross. "But woe unto them that are with child that give suck," Luke 21, 23 through 25, "for in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." Verse 24, "and they shall fall by the edge of the sword." They did fall by the edge of the sword, "and shall be led away captive into all nations." They were led away captive into all nations. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Discussion here is Jerusalem. The word "until" tells you that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I know it seems perfectly obvious that Israel took back the Temple Mount in June of 1967. And it is certainly true that Israel now controls Jerusalem. But they have left the hands of the Temple Mount, the officiating of it, the administrating of it, to the Arabs, to the followers of Islam, because they do not dare to do otherwise, because they intend to keep away the possibility of a jihad, a holy war. Jerusalem is still trodden down by Gentiles. It still has every nationality and every faith on the earth centered in it. So we have not yet reached this complete time when the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. He told the nation of Israel many years ago, "Fill ye up. Fill ye up what your fathers have done. Bring it to the conclusion." That's exactly what we're doing in this age. The Jews have been regathered from all over the earth. They were led away captive when Jerusalem was overcome. Now the Jews are back in Jerusalem. Now we are in a particular period of time known as the beginning of sorrows. And we are rapidly approaching the time when God's judgment is going to come down on this last generation in which we live. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 25. All of a sudden, he tells you, in verse 24, in Luke 21, 24, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now look at the very next verse. He tells you exactly what is going to happen when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, when the age of the Gentile ends. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves rolling." That is God's judgment on this generation. God says, when you see Jerusalem no longer trodden down the Gentiles, he said, until the times the Gentiles be fulfilled. He's talking about the final last days. And he's talking about a time when God's judgment comes not on the generation of Israel, but on both Jew and Gentile. "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves rolling." That did not happen at the time the first generation was punished. That did not happen when Jerusalem was destroyed. It is future, and it is this generation, this last 40-year generation, which is going to be affected by these. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is on our very doorstep. And I think we better prepare for it. I think we better think about it. I think we better be serious about it. Now let's take a look at Romans 11, 25. In Romans 11, 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren," speaking to the church at Rome, a New Testament church following a system of teaching and doctrine once delivered to the saints, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Blindness was placed upon Israel when they rejected their Messiah. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of this Gentile age is rapidly approaching its final day. And this last generation is going to suffer a punishment that has never been on this earth and never will be again. We are facing a time of tribulation that will make the besieging of the city of Jerusalem look like a popcorn kernel. The sorrows begin to warn the last generation of the age of the Gentiles that they will grow worse and worse. The Sorrows begin to warn the last generation of the age of the Gentiles that they, the sorrows, will grow worse and worse. Finally reaching their peak on the great earthquake of the last vial, they end with Israel restored for a 1,000-year rule. If you'll follow my color code through, you'll see the sorrows, tribulation period, the events that immediately lead into it in red. The last generation referring to a restoration of Israel as a nation. And you'll discover as I go through where I'm going with these different color codes. Matthew 23, 38, 39. I want you to notice what Jesus said to Israel. Behold, your house is left until you desolate. Behold, your house is left until you desolate. He said, I'm no longer accepting the worship through this temple. God is no longer accepting it. He said, your house is spiritually desolate. 40 years later, he destroyed that temple mound, brought Titus down and leveled it in one of the most horrifying sieges that's ever occurred, and women ate their babies. It was awful. It was terrible. It was horrifying. Verse 39. How long would it last? For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth. Now he starts talking about when the kingdom returns again, when he restores it to Israel. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, here's your millennium. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's talking about the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. It's coming, talking about when he comes back with the saints, and when Israel is restored as a nation, and when they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. I want you to notice what he says in Romans 11, 25, 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He said Israel is going to remain in darkness until the tribulation period. In the last part of it, Israel will turn back to the Lord. And there are other scriptures that validate that, which we'll cover before I'm finished. Verse 26, Romans 11, 25, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's the millennial reign. That's what he was talking about in Matthew 23, 39. For I say unto you, shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In Romans 11, 26, he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As soon as the fullness of the Gentiles is coming in, this Gentile age ends with the end of the tribulation period, all Israel shall be saved, those that he considers Israel. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So that is the millennium. That is when he actually fulfills that promise he made in Matthew 23, 39. Hosea 2 and 3. Hosea 2:23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. You'll find an interesting play on the names of the ones that Hosea, wives that Hosea had. I'm not going to go into all that. But who's this referring to? And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. He didn't show mercy to Israel. After he rejected her, 40 years later, they went through the most horrifying siege that's ever occurred. And I will say to them which were not my people. He disowned them. He said, your house is left until you desolate. Her that had not obtained mercy, Israel. And I will say to them which were not my people, Israel. He rejected them. And notice what he says. Here comes your millennium. Thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. That's what he said back in Matthew 23, 39. Then ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's what he said in Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. God shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now here he is in Hosea, talking first about the rejection, not extending mercy to them, but then restoring the kingdom to them. Thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now let's take a look at Hosea 5, 15 to 6, 1. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. I want us to take a really close look at that verse of Scripture. And as we're taking a close look at it, I covered it last Sunday, but I want to hit it again because it's important. Hosea 6:2. Next verse. After 2 days will he revive us. What are these 2 days? In the third day he will raise us up. So here we have 2 days and a reviving. In the third day, he will raise us up. I want you to notice the word after. He says that after 2 days. Now, in all that I presented in the Sunday school lesson, I tried to make a case to show you why this year 2000 and all the hype that's going on and everybody saying Jesus is coming in the year 2000 and flocking to Jerusalem is going to be the biggest letdown this world has ever known. You're going to see all these people that have made fun of us all these years saying Jesus wasn't coming, having a field day, and you're going to see a lot of weak so-called Christians fall away from the faith. You're going to see a tremendous depression among the Christian ranks after the year 2000 passes and Jesus hasn't come. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm showing you this. That's why I believe this. And that's why it's important. After 2 days will he revive us. Now, it doesn't say before the third day. It says in the third day he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. After 2 days is the key expression, and in the third day is a key expression. I'm convinced the third day represents the millennium. And I'm convinced that we're well along into the end time of that particular period of time he calls the 2 days. We're going to examine this line by line, verse by verse. We're going to go back and talk about a rejection of a kingdom that will soon come. The Jews rejected it. I want you to notice in Hosea 5:15 what he has to say. Hosea 5:15, he says, I will go and return to my place. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me early. First of all, let's examine the first phrase. I will go and return to my place. What's that referring to? Remember, Hosea was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus made this statement. This is a prediction. I will go and return to my place. And here's the fulfillment of it in John 14, 2 and 3. I will go and return to my place. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will go and return to my place. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now let's take a look at Acts 7:56. And said, Behold, I see the angels open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I will go and return to my place. Now let's take a look at Hebrews 9:24. Remembering, I will go and return to my place. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I will go and return to my place. That scripture was fulfilled with the life, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at the second expression. I will go and return to my place. Here's the second expression. Till they acknowledge their offense. Jesus indicated that the house was left until you desolate. But he indicated that one day they would once again say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So he's returned and gone to his place because they rejected him. How long is he going to stay there? Notice. Till they acknowledge their offense. So let's talk about their offense. Let's talk about what their offense was. Let's read it right off the chart. Mark 15:12 through 14. What was their offense that they never have admitted they were wrong? They never have acknowledged they were wrong to crucify their king. What was this offense? It was the crucifixion of Christ. Let's look at Mark 15:12 through 14. And then Romans 11:15, 25 through 27. And Pilate answered and said unto him again, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? Pilate didn't want to crucify him. And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. Now notice, in Romans 11:25, what happened because they did this? For if the casting away of them, they were cast away. Their house was left desolate. One day the Lord will return, but right now he isn't returning till they acknowledge their offense. In the last portion of the tribulation period, they will acknowledge their offense. Romans 11:15, then 25 through 27. For if the casting away of them be the receiving of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Remember what he said? He said he would revive them. On the third day he would give them life. These two scriptures tie together. He is saying very clearly, But if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? When he turns back to Israel in the millennial reign. And this is not too far away. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is their offense. This is the punishment that they receive. And so all Israel shall be saved. That is written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant, when I shall take away their sins. What was their offense? Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That was their offense. But the Lord said their house was left unto them desolate because of that offense.
But he also said there was coming a day when they would say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And here is that day. Their offense was they pierced him, they crucified him. But here he comes back, and this is the millennium. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is where their acknowledgement of their offense is made manifest. They will realize it in the last part of the tribulation period. They will realize they crucified their true Messiah. 144,000 Israelites in the Negev wilderness will realize it and accept it. Then when he returns, I want you to notice what happens. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They crucified the firstborn. And they will mourn for it. In the early stages of the millennial reign, they will acknowledge their sin in the last part of the tribulation period. And in the millennial reign, they will mourn for what they have done and be repentant toward God and offer supplications toward God. There are two different generations that are going to suffer. I don't know how far I'm going to get with this, but I'm going to continue right on with it, Lord, tonight. The next thing he said in Hosea 5:15 was, and seek my face. Israel has never sought the face of God through Christ. He's wanted them to acknowledge their offense and seek his face. Notice what he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. This isn't just true for Israel. It's true for all generations. And this is what every one of us should be doing. This is what I should be doing. Every one of us. There are no exceptions. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's the thing he said in Hosea 5:15 that they needed to do. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. They're going to repent. They're going to mourn the millennial reign. There are things inside me that I feel that it's a great rejoicing. I'm going to get to see that. I'm going to get to see Israel in the valley of Haman Gog. I'm going to get to see them rejoicing over the returned Messiah. I'm going to get to see them acknowledging their repentance. I'm going to be in a glorified body on this earth of the Lord, and I'm going to get to see all this. If I didn't have this future, if I didn't have this belief, if I didn't have this understanding, if I didn't know all this was true, my life would be absolutely miserable, and I would be scared to death of the end of days. But brothers and sisters in Christ, God made these promises, and they're true, and everything is doing just exactly like he said it would. Now let's talk about continuing with Hosea 5:15, and don't forget where we are. Hosea 5:15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. We've covered that. Now it says, in their affliction they will seek me early. In their affliction they will seek me early. All this follows a perfect chronological pattern. What does it mean, in their affliction they will seek me early? It means early after the Antichrist mid-trib attack. Israel for 2,000 years has completely rejected the idea of Christ being the Messiah. But you better believe when the Antichrist attacks, and you better believe when he drives them into the Negev, and you better believe when they're trapped in there like a bunch of buzzards, you better believe they're going to repent, and you better believe that God's message is going to open their hearts, and you better believe God is going to lower the shield of darkness, the blindness that has come over them, and they're going to be enlightened, and they're going to turn to Christ, and they're going to repent, and in their affliction they will seek me early. What does it mean early? In the affliction of the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, early, right after the attack, they will begin to seek the true God. Zechariah 14:1-3. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. This is the affliction, the time in which they will seek the Lord. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. This is their affliction. This is the time of trouble. This is the tribulation period. This is what is going to cause them to seek him early. This is what is going to cause eventually him to return. And when he returns, then the nation of Israel will mourn and acknowledge in repentance that what they did was wrong, and their lives will change, and they will be given new hearts. They will be a born-again group of Israelites who will practice and preach and teach the word of God. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, I want you to notice what happens then. We're now in the two-day period. Soon the millennium will come. And after that two-day period, and we're in that two-day period now, which is 2,000 years. This is what we're rapidly approaching. Then shall the Lord go forth. Whenever the affliction comes upon Israel, and Israel repents and turns to the Lord and seeks his face, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Then he turns and he aids Israel. And the last part of the tribulation period, he personally, by his own power, defeats the Antichrist and all his armies by the power he himself possesses in the actual creation that he made. And all the honor and glory is going to go to God, not to man. God's going to deliver Israel, and he's going to do it in a spectacular way. And there will be no question for 1,000 years whose God is Israel and what power he has. Now I want you to notice in Matthew 24:21. That's what this is talking about. This is when they will turn to him in their affliction. And they will do it early. Because after the Antichrist attacks, all hell is going to break loose. You're going to have the greatest accumulation of geological horrors that has ever occurred on this earth. For then shall be great tribulation. Matthew 24:21. Such as was not since the beginning of the world, no, to this time nor ever shall be. And early in that affliction, I guarantee you they will see him. Hosea 6:1. Now we move from Hosea 5:15, the last verse in the fifth chapter. We move right on into 6:1, remembering there are no divisions. Hosea 6:1, come and let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. If you'll follow my color code, you'll see where I'm going. Come, let us return to the Lord. No scripture is a private interpretation. But the scriptures blended together testify of the truth one to another. Hosea 6:1, come and let us return to the Lord. Remember, he has just told them to seek his face. When they do seek his face, then that's when he'll return and fight for them. So in Hosea 6:1, the Holy Spirit extends an invitation to Israel. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn. This is future prophecy. It's talking about when he tore Israel in the great time of persecution on the last generation. He's been letting them go under persecution ever since. They're the most persecuted people of the earth. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. This is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. This is talking about when Jesus returns, restores the nation of Israel, the kingdom comes back to them. It's an earthly kingdom on this earth for them. For us, it's a spiritual kingdom. He has smitten. God has smitten the nation of Israel. He punished Israel tremendously that final last generation of 40 years. But when he comes back after having left their house desolate, smote them, they tore them, and he shall bind us up. What you see underlined in blue, and he will heal us, and he will bind us up, is talking about the millennial reign. What you see underlined in black, for he hath torn, he hath smitten, is talking about the persecution that Israel went through in the last generation before Titus overran the temple, and when Titus overran the temple. Come and let us return to the Lord is an invitation to Israel to return, but it is an invitation to all men to turn to God. There is no exception. We should all turn to God. We should all keep our eyes focused on God, and we should all seek the will of God in our lives. What is this talking about when it says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, he hath smitten and he will bind us? Well, let's just cover all this with one scripture. Zechariah 12:9-13:2. And it shall come to pass in that day, in the day of great tribulation, that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. I just showed you how the nations of Israel came against them. I just showed you that in Zechariah 14:2, how he went forth and fought for them. Now in Zechariah 12:9, he tells what he's going to do. They come to him, they cry out to him early in their affliction. And this will come to pass in that day, Zechariah 12:9-13:2, that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house. Oh, God knows. I just can't wait for this. I just can't wait for it. Because I love Israel. And I know it's going to happen, and I wish I could just get over there right now and see it. It's like Don McCoy said one time. He said, if I knew how to get there, I'd start out afoot. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Israel the spirit of grace and supplication. Finally, the darkness is lifted for them. Finally, the blindness is taken away. And finally, the Holy Ghost Spirit penetrates their hearts and they receive Christ. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And there shall be bitterness for him, and one that is in bitterness for the firstborn. Here is Israel. Here is Israel restored. Here are the kings of Israel, and here are the priests of Israel, and here is their king having returned in the midst of them, and we are on the verge of all this. And this year 2000 hype that everybody keeps talking about, the year 2000 will come and go, and people will be terribly disappointed, and they will lose their hope. And then just when everybody thinks the Lord isn't coming, then the Lord will come. I want you to notice in verse 11. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the habits of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitter for his firstborn. Now notice what it says. In that day, the Lord's here. He's returned. It's the millennial reign. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. When Josiah went north, he was one of the greatest kings of Israel. They all loved Josiah. He was a wonderful king. And God told him, don't go up there and fight Pharaoh Necho. Don't go up there. Don't do it. But Josiah wouldn't listen to the Lord. He went up there and got killed. And it was one of the greatest mournings that ever happened in Israel. And it was one that was done in Jerusalem. And it was done in the valley of Megiddon, where he met the Pharaoh and was defeated. And the land shall mourn, every family apart. Aha! You see, Israel has always maintained a separation. The women worship in one place, the men worship in another place. Today in the Gentile world, God said, okay, we'll do it this way. But the nation of Israel has always worshiped apart. Now notice the different separations of people. And the land shall mourn every family apart. You'd almost think each one was a local church, wouldn't you? You'd almost think God likes to deal with families. You'd almost think the church is like a local visible family of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. You'd almost think that was true, wouldn't you? He deals that way, and he deals with families, and that's why he had one family with a lamb. He's always established that principle. It's God's way of dealing with man. And the land shall mourn every family apart. Now notice, the family of the house of David apart. David was king. There's your kingly line. And their wives apart. Men and women separated. I grew up in a church like that, where the men sat on one side, the women on the other. The family of the house of Nathan. Who was Nathan? He was the son of David. He was the prophet. He was in the kingly line. This shows the kingly line of David. This shows the line of David. The kingly line from which Christ came. The line of Judah. Direct from Judah came to Nathan this particular grouping of people. And the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart. And the family of the house of Levi apart. Levi was the one God chose to be a priest. And their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart and their wives apart. This man was a priest. He was a direct descendant of Levi. God says in the millennial reign, I'll have the priest, I'll have the king. And they'll be separate. And he said, they will come together and they will mourn separately. You say, well, here's the way I think God ought to do it. No, I think that's just the way it ought to be done, because that's what God said. And I've learned whatever God said, I'm all for it. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. Now notice, oh, I love this. In that day there shall be a fountain open. Jesus said he's going to leave it to them desolate, but one day he's coming back. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. We in our local New Testament churches look back and we make fun of these people for falling down before idols. And we say, how could we do that? We do the same thing. Our idols are idols not of stone, but of money and of prestige and of power and of all the things the world has to offer. The devil has become much more sophisticated now. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to tell you that in the millennial reign, God's going to cut all that stuff out. And for the first time in our lives in glorified bodies, we'll know what it really means to be happy and to have continuous joy in our hearts without sickness, pain, sadness, irritation, depression, or stress. Hosea 6:2. I'm almost finished. Hosea 6:2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. First of all, let's talk about the actual crucifixion of Christ. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. And he rose on the third day. We find in, this was in Matthew 12 and 40. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I had received, also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. God is using Hosea to give a prophecy of what's going to happen to Christ, and at the same time relating it to how it's going to have to do with a revived nation of Israel, and it has to do with the second coming of Christ. I want you to notice in the 90th Psalm, verse 4, Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and a watch in the night. He compares 1,000 years to yesterday, a single day. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, as a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that should all come to, should come to repentance. There's one thing God wants from a person to be saved. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That saves a man or woman. But God means for that repentance toward him to be a continual thing all their lives, and as they sin, to repent and to turn to God, as they discover the error and the misdirection of their lives and what they're not doing right, to keep on turning back to God all every day, every year of their life, forever. But God indicated that in his dealings with man, his son really has only been dead for about 2 days, the way that God looks at time. Time means nothing to God. To us, 2,000 years is a long time. To God, it's like it was a couple of days since Christ, his son, was crucified. Let's take a look at this. This is the last chart, the last diagram. This is what I'm going to complete. After 2 days. It says, after 2 days, he will raise us up. So after 2,000 years, he's going to raise us up. Talking to Israel. After. Not during the 2,000 years. Not on the 2,000th year, but after 2 days. This hype that's going around now about Jesus coming in the year 2000, you better not listen to it. You better not set your hopes on it. You'd be surprised how many fanatical Christians there are out there now going crazy right now, believing Jesus is coming in the year 2000. We're going to be talking about a general time, and I'll be going into that tonight. But it says after 2 days, after 2,000 years. In the third, we shall live. In the third, we shall live. Take a look at this chart beneath. It shows regular calendar years. If you take from the time of the cross in 33 A.D., Bob, you need to shut it off. From 2033 A.D., that's 2,000 years. So in our time, it would seem that we've got till 2033. Not so. Because prophetic years are 360 days, and whenever prophecies like this are given, they are always in prophetic years. A prophetic year is 360 days. The first 2 days, 2,000 years, will end 2004 AD. If you really want to wait and start looking for Christ, not pick a year, but this is where you ought to start looking. Because 2004 is more significant than the year 2000. Am I saying that Jesus is coming in 2004? God forbid. But I'm going to show you tonight a time span in which I'm very confident he'll come. It's not a year. It's a general period of time. And I'm going to add something to this I think you'll find very interesting. To some of you, this may seem like a bunch of interesting things put together and correlated. I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you what is coming on this earth after the year 2000 in that four-year period. It's going to be something you would never possibly thought could happen on this planet. I'm going to be covering some of the things that are going on in government circles, some things I knew about when I was in the National Security Agency. You've never heard me talk about man's involvement in the government. You've never heard me talk about the Bilderbergers. You've never heard me talk about the Illuminati. You've never heard me talk about these shady things that occur behind the scenes. The reason I didn't is because a lot of it was hype. A lot of it was from the John Birch Society. And a lot of it was worthless. But in these next few Sundays, I'm going to continue tonight with this. I'm going to tell you if there ever was a time in your life that you needed to get right with God, it's now. I'm telling you that you need to get your life right with God. If you're lost, you need to be saved. If you're saved, you need scriptural baptism. If you have scriptural baptism, you need to be faithful in God's church. If you think I'm telling you that to get you down this aisle and put you on a church roll so I can say we had another addition, you're out of your mind. I'm telling you because I love you and I care for you and I want to see your life right with God. I want to see my life right with God and I want to see your life right with God. Where are you with God?
Are you satisfied with your service for God? Are you satisfied with your attitude for God? Are you satisfied where you are in your position right now? Are you in one of God's churches doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you just flitting away your life out there in the world? If you're saved, you need to be scripturally baptized. If you're saved and scripturally baptized, you need to be in that church serving God. So the choice is yours. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. Folks, listen, if this sounds like doom and gloom, and you're saying, I sure hope he's going to be wrong, I'm telling you, this is not doom and gloom. And I'm telling you, it's coming. And we better get ready as a church. We better get ready as a people. 2000? No, I don't think the Lord's coming this year. I don't think he's coming in 2000. You say, well, Brother McElmore, you could be wrong. I know that. I absolutely know that. And sure, he could come this year. He could come in 2000. I know that. He'd come anytime. I don't know when he's coming. But I do know what that scripture says. And I'm warning you that it's on our very doorstep. But just be careful with all this hype that's going on. What number, John?